All right, good morning. Welcome. My name is John. I'm on staff here. I'm on the teaching team, and I'm also the worship pastor here. So here we are, 2017. It's a brand new year. It's pretty cool, actually, that we're all here together, that we're kind of knowing the first thing that you did, one of the first things you did in the year 2017 is you gathered together with like-minded people of faith to worship and to pray and to sort of set this year apart ahead as one of the best years yet. How many of you guys, quick show of hands, how many of you guys loved the year 2016? It was a great year. Not many of us, unfortunately. The year has sort of gotten a bad rap. It was a year of a series of unfortunate events. It was a pretty brutal year, personally for us, and certainly on a global level. There was wars, and there was a cutthroat presidential debate. I don't know if you heard about that. There were wars and terrorist groups and ISIS and Syria, these videos and photos coming from Syria. Even as a community here, as we sort of zoom in, we walked through transition this past year, which is never easy, no matter how healthy it is. It's never easy. We sent Jeff to lead a new community in Quincy. We transitioned to having Kelly be our executive pastor. You guys have sort of bared with us as this teaching team has taken place, and it's been incredible so far, this teaching team that we have. There's four of us, two men, two women, and we're rotating, sharing each week. And then personally, on a personal level for us, the year 2016, we had quite a roller coaster of a year as well. We had a newborn son, so transitioning from one kid to two. Any of you parents know that that is just as jolting as transitioning from zero to one. On top of that, my two remaining grandparents passed away within just a few months of each other. They had been married for 60 years. We lost them. Lots of close friends of ours walking through difficult seasons and medical issues and all of this stuff. It was a pretty crazy year, to say the least. But we're here. We're here. And God has something still to do with us. One of my mentors says, if you're not dead yet, you're not done yet. If you're not dead yet, you're not done yet. So there's some reason that we're still here. So whether you feel like you just crawled across the finish line of 2016 or somehow you're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning, we have an opportunity today to look at our year ahead and hear what God might want to say to us. So as I thought of it this morning, I knew today was going to be a day that it was just a standalone day. We typically do sermon series where we look at very broad subjects, in depth we dive in. But for today, I wanted to speak about one word, and it was a word that struck me these past few months as I thought about gathering together with you guys today on January 1st, and it was this word, legacy. Legacy. Here's a picture of my family on my mother's side. This is last Christmas, and these are the two grandparents that we lost just a few months apart. The next picture will show that sort of honed in there. My grandfather and grandmother sitting amongst their legacy. They're sitting with their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. My grandfather passed away a few weeks after this picture was taken. At the risk of being a little bit too forward here this morning, I would say that far too many of us are obsessed with our destinies to the neglect of our legacies. I would say that we spend far much more energy thinking about our personal destinies, like our dreams and our future and our hopes, versus our legacies. What I mean by destiny is sort of that self-fulfilled prophecy, that chasing after our dreams and our experiences and hopes and all of that. And what I mean by legacy is what's left of us after we're gone. What parts of our lives and our influence live on beyond us. Now, if I'm honest, I'd say I spend about 90% of my day thinking about destiny, like myself, like how can I figure out things to get ahead, and how can I use things for, making me feel better about me, all of those sorts of things. And I probably only spend 10% thinking about my family or the church or the work that I do, which would be in the legacy sort of category. My thought life is filled with ambition. I'm motivated, but it is quite often self-centered ambition. I see the world through that lens. My mind is always thinking, how can this person help me achieve my goal? Or how can this person make me feel better about myself? Or how can I get ahead? And my hope for 2017 is to see that sort of percentage flip so that I'm caring far more about legacy than I am my own personal destiny. Now, what if, and this is the big question of the day, what if instead of spending every moment of our waking day trying to secure our futures, we shifted our focus to try to secure the futures of those who will come after us? A few weeks ago, I was sitting on my back porch, 10 o'clock at night. I was smoking a pipe, completely freezing. I was listening to a podcast of a sermon by a pastor out in Hollywood, a guy named Irwin McManus, an incredible, incredible man of God. And he referenced Psalm 102, briefly. And as soon as he said it, it sort of just rattled within me. And I knew that it needed to be the core text of our time together this morning. And I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 102. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in the back on your way out. It's a gift to you. But we'll show these texts up on screen as well so you can follow along. Psalm 102, verse 18 says this: "Let this be recorded for future generations, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. Let this be recorded for future generations, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord." And then the psalm ends in verse 27, 28 says this: "But you, Lord, you are always the same. You will live forever. The children of your people will live in security, and their children's children will thrive in your presence." Now, we don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 102. Some of the psalms are attributed to specific people. Some think that this was written by David because he wrote nearly half of the 150 psalms that we have. What we do know is that this writer has this amazing and larger-than-life perspective. The consideration of the future generations, the care for the children, talking about the children, the honesty and the hope in the midst of trouble. You know, now that I think about it, this psalm was probably written by a woman. speaking on behalf of men, I know that this is this kind of selflessness and care for future generations is rare to come by in a guy. We don't know who wrote this. That's fair. I don't know. You certainly don't know. But regardless of who wrote this unattributed psalm, what does this text stir within you this morning? When you see a phrase like this, "Let this be recorded for future generations so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord." Do we have any grandparents here? Show of hands. Be proud. Grandparents, first of all, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being good enough parents that your children also figured out how to reproduce. That's good. So that's an accomplishment in itself. And needless to say, thank you for the decades and decades that you have spent parenting and perhaps praying over your children, leading by example. It is incredible. Now, grandparents today might understand what this psalmist is getting at with this beautiful prophetic word in verse 28. Their children's children will thrive in the Lord's presence. It's amazing. Maybe you're already seeing that firsthand. Maybe your grandchildren attend this church, or maybe you're seeing them being raised up by your children in a godly way. In your years on earth as grandparents, you've been given the gift of perspective, much of which we younger generations haven't gotten yet. You understand that fulfillment in life doesn't come from achievement, but rather investment. When we worship our personal destinies, we are incapable, I believe, of hearing God's hope for us to leave a faith-filled legacy. So do you find yourself more interested in achievement or more focused on investment? Are you focused more on achieving or investing? And I don't mean like just financial investments. Some of you guys are like, I do investing. Yeah, I'm an investor. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about personal investment, eternal investment, things pouring yourself out into others. With all of the drive that we have, especially as Americans in the year 2017, we are far and away the most productive and efficient culture in the history of the world. What if God gave us this efficiency and this drive for something much larger and rewarding and eternal than just ourselves? Living for yourself is boring. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Living for yourself is boring. I can tell you firsthand. I could tell you long, boring stories about how boring it is when I have lived for myself. It makes your achievements boring. When you're doing it just by yourself, when you achieve anything, it's a pretty boring achievement. It makes dreaming about the future boring. And it even makes your relationship with God boring. Do you ever wonder why celebrities get into such ridiculous trouble? Like, sometimes someone, we might get pulled over or something, but celebrities, they get pulled over in a Ferrari while they're on drugs and it's on live TV or something. They're jumping from marriage to marriage, or they're filling their garages with more cars than there are days in the week to drive them. I would argue that it's because they're bored. They're bored. Instagram has this new feature where you can go live and you can stream live videos of yourself to all of your 10 followers at a time. It's like this automatic video conferencing call that you can just like all of a sudden pop up and you're filming live video and you're streaming it to thousands of people watching you. The other night, I opened this app and this new, you know, thing popped up and it said, here are some popular live streams going on. And so I clicked on Floyd Mayweather's. Floyd Mayweather is the boxer that beat Manny Pacquiao in 2015. And he subsequently won just shy of $180 million for a 12-round fight, for that fight alone. That means that for every minute he was fighting, he made $5 million. Here's a picture of him that he shared of him in his bed with money. Yeah, so this is his life now. He's just sitting in his bed with stacks of cash. And I proceeded to watch this live stream for probably 15 minutes. It was incredibly interesting. He was walking around his mansion. He was talking, he's by himself. He's talking to this phone about how great he is. And he's stopping by these big screen TVs, this big mansion. He's watching a few seconds of basketball, like forgetting that he's streaming to thousands of people. And this woman is just following him around, like filming him with her phone. Now, I don't know Floyd Mayweather, and I'm trusting that he won't watch this sermon online, or you guys aren't close friends with him, send him this podcast. But this was a picture for me of how boring success can be. Now, I'm sure Mayweather is a very generous guy. He seems to be very generous. He seems to be a nice guy. But the fact remains, living for yourself is boring. Living for yourself is boring. And just to reiterate, in case I wasn't clear, no one is allowed to tell Floyd Mayweather that I used him in my sermon, okay? I have to protect all of this, okay? So what if God is calling us to have an impact beyond our lives? What if God is less interested in the American dream and more interested in a kingdom legacy? For a people not yet born, so that they'll know him, and not only know him, but thrive in his presence. Think about your children's children. Here are two questions that I want us to ask this morning. First, what will our church's legacy be? And secondly, what will our personal legacy be? What will this church, Harbor of Hope in North Chelmsford, what will this church community's legacy be? If we were to close our doors tomorrow, would the people of Chelmsford notice? Would the people of Lowell notice? Because believe it or not, this church won't be around forever, okay? We might have another 25 years in us, which would be great. We might have 250 years left in us. We might have 25 days left in us. We don't know. All of these things are outside of the control of who we are. We give and we support this organization, but if for any reason whatsoever, God could pull the plug and just say, I want to start something new over here, or whatever it is, what will we have to consider when this church community has dissolved or become something new? What will this community's legacy be? This was something that struck me when Jed, our lead pastor that I grew up under, decided to move back to the Midwest. Because when I came on staff here, I was early in my 20s, and I was like all in. I was ready to get Live, Love, Give tattooed on my forehead. I thought we were all going to be here forever, like the three amigos. We were just going to be here forever. And of course, things change. And sometimes God orchestrates transition. And we are reminded of some of these cliches. You know, nothing gold can stay. These are cliches for a reason. Our job as Christians is not to just preserve things how they are and keep them exactly how they are. As Christ followers, we're not called to be taxidermists, okay? We're called to be disciple makers. We're not called to preserve and just keep things exactly how they are and worship those things because they're same and they're constant and they're here and we can depend on them. We're called to be disciple makers. And when we are disciple makers, we're reminded that everything is constantly changing. And some of you hate that. I know, because I'm married to one of you and my wife hates change, because it means unpredictability, and it means there are this uncertainty, and there's lots and lots of little cracks for seeds of anxiety to be sown. You know, it's a cliche, but it's a cliche for a reason. The only constant is change. Nothing that we depend on here on earth will be around forever. Not things, not money, not Mayweather's money, not the latest iPhone, not your new car, not your spouse, not even you. It's a big part of why we wrote that song last year, Never Changing, Ever Changing. And thank God for Scripture to remind us that with all of this changing, that we have a God that is unchanging. We have Scripture like Hebrews 13 that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Malachi 3 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. In Psalm 90, I love this beautiful language. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. And we're given the gift of God's word to remind us that through all of the transition and the change and the unpredictability, God is unchanging. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our constant. When we have nothing left, we still and always will have him. So, what will our church's legacy be? I pray that we're known for helping people find their way back to God. That's what we say here. That's really what we're all about, is just to remind people that God loves them and that he wants a relationship with them, that he's waiting there like the father in the story of the prodigal son, waiting for us to come back home. And I pray that we're also known that we not only just connect people back to their Father as the source, but also live lives that are fully alive, and that we love others sacrificially and with depth and with nuance. and that we give of ourselves to people around us, that we give of our time and our talents and our treasures. And by God's grace, we're seeing that happen. Here we are 16, 17 years into this thing. And secondly, what will my personal legacy be? Now, I don't have to convince you guys that we are here today and gone tomorrow. Some of you have experienced that firsthand this past year. In the past few years, my family has lost a half dozen loved ones to cancer and heart attacks and old age. This church has lost dearly loved members. The Bible is very transparent about our lives and the breadth of our lives. In Psalm 90, again, it says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to understand that the length of our lives is really not that long." Psalm 102, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." This psalmist recognizing how fragile our lives are. In James 4, in the New Testament, he's saying, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and we'll spend a year there and trade and make a profit." These are like business plans. He says, "Yeah, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." You know, I believe that we often live as though we today are going to be the last generation on earth. And sometimes we live like that. Sometimes the decisions that we make speak that, even if our words say something different. This has implications from as broad to from global warming to as narrow as like your family's culture and what your kids are being raised up under. You know, it's a weird thing that in 2017, we have more things keeping us focused on the present right now. Like we have instant gratification, immediate things like Amazon Prime, and then now they're doing drones. So it's even primer. It's even faster. We've got streaming movies to our phones. If any of you guys just want to throw in your earbuds, this is boring, you can pull up any movie you want right now. We have 3D printing if we can't go find a part for something we're fixing. And yet, all those things are begging us to be here, begging us to be present. And yet, our minds are always a few hours ahead of us, thinking about what's next, worshiping what's next, and never being truly present. Now, if we allowed ourselves to jump out from those few hours and say, okay, I'm going to look at the month ahead or the years or the decades ahead, that might actually be productive, because then we're thinking legacy. Then we're thinking not what I'm going to do in a few hours, and so it's pulling me away from like this unproductive, unhelpful future focus that's just drawing us a few hours ahead, but rather jumping much further out and being able to see and make decisions around where we want to be at the end of 2017, making decisions now to affect that. Today is a day to pause all of that and to consider, especially with this year of a fresh slate ahead of us, what will our personal legacy be? Will we be remembered as a person of influence, or will we be remembered as a person of unimportance, self-promotion, insignificance? Will my life be lived building monuments to myself, or will I be remembered as a person who pointed others towards God continually? These texts today in Psalm 102 were written by psalmists, and they were written in a day and age that they could never conceive the world we're living in today. They could never conceive. They had no idea that we were going to have cell phones and grocery stores and heart transplants and the internet and FaceTiming with someone across the globe while you're driving in a car or a passenger in a car. It's completely inconceivable. And yet, they had the wherewithal to write these things down for a future generation, so that that future generation of people that have not yet been born would praise the Lord. And that future generation is us. Here we are. Without some of these texts, we might not be here right now. We wouldn't be gathered here together, learning what it means to live lives in a better way, to live in a more free and full way. These words were written by people that have no idea. This was before even Jesus. These people didn't know Jesus, that were writing these words down, and yet their words have been preserved, and they have pointed us back to faith in Christ. And for what purpose? For what purpose? Let this be recorded for future generations, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. And here we are, a community of faith, thousands of years later, praising the Lord. Thriving because of a foundation our spiritual ancestors laid. This is a foundation that isn't threatened by the erosion of time or of tyrannical leaders or any amount of spiritual misdirection or darkness. These texts have been preserved for thousands of years, and we're reading them. Here we are. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? To close, let's look at the master of legacy, Jesus. Jesus was a master of legacy, okay? Most biblical experts agree that he lived just about 33 years. That's a short life before he was killed. And of those 33 years, he spent about 30 of them in relative obscurity, okay? So not doing much. But in those 3 years, some believe it's even shorter, those 1,000 days Jesus was out there doing something with his life, he changed the course of history. He really did. Even if you view Jesus just as a historical man who lived 30 years and then was executed, and that's it, done, his story's done, he changed the course of history. Here's what legacy looks like. This is a quote from John Ortberg. Says, Jesus' impact was greater 100 years after his death than during his life. It was greater still after 500 years. After 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. After 2,000 years, he has more followers in more places than ever. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, experts estimate that the world population was around 300 million people. 300 million people. And then the last major survey done in 2011, just a few years ago, the Pew Research Center said that there are somewhere around 2.2 billion Christians on earth today. Okay? That means that there are 7 times more Christians than were even alive in Jesus' day and age. There are 7 times more Christians today than people that were alive during Jesus' time. That is legacy. That's dumbfounding when you think about that. Jesus is history's most familiar figure. His impact on the world is immeasurable, but just for fun, let's look at a few spaces that his impact has had a great impact. First is if you look at a map. You look at a map anywhere in the world, even just in America, in the U.S., we have over 1,000 cities that are named in a Christian way or have biblical references, like Philadelphia is this city referenced in Revelation. That means city of brotherly love, something like that. Sacramento, California is named after the Holy Sacrament, named after this meal, this communion, Lord's Supper. It's all over the place. You can find lists and lists of these online. If you look at a calendar, here we are today. Every time we write a check or write down the date or celebrate a new year like this, we're reminded, chronologically at least, of our relation to a brief life of a peasant carpenter. We build our entire chronology around our relation to a Jewish peasant carpenter when he lived. If we look at education and intellectualism, Jesus never wrote a book yet. His movement gave rise to the creation of libraries and then guilds of learning and eventually Oxford and Harvard and Yale and virtually the entire Western system of education and scholarship would arise because of his followers. Jesus had this insistence on universal literacy because he was a teacher and told his followers to enable every person in the world to learn. He brought everyone into this way of learning. If we look at medicine, one of Jesus's teachings, when he said, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me," this idea slowly emerged that the suffering of every human being on earth, every human being on earth mattered, and that those who are able to help ought to help. And hospitals and relief efforts of all kinds have emerged from this movement. To this day, many hospitals carry names that reference Jesus and his teachings. Grace, mercy, good Samaritans. Lastly, and most importantly, look at the animal kingdom and the Jesus lizard. This is the most important reference we have. A lizard that can walk on water named after Jesus. We can't escape Jesus. H.G. Wells said this. He said, a historian like myself, who doesn't even call himself a Christian, finds the picture centering irresistibly around the life and character of this most significant man. The historian's test of an individual's greatness is, what did he leave to grow? Did he start men to thinking along fresh lines with a vigor that persisted after him? By this test, Jesus stands first. Jesus showed us how to live with purpose, how to break from our fruitless navel gazing and bring us up above the tree line to see that our lives are about so much more, that we have so much more opportunity than we think, but it requires a shift. It requires a shift in thinking. And that shift, I think, at least a little bit, comes when we confront what Henry Nouwen calls the illusion of immortality. The illusion of immortality. Jesus knew, either by intuition or by his own divinity, that he wouldn't have long on earth. He knew. He knew his days were numbered. And we all know that our days are numbered too, but we refuse to accept that truth. We don't allow it to become real to us because I think without grounding in faith, that truth just kind of cripples us, okay? I think psychologically speaking, our ability to forget the fact that we're all going to die actually allows us to function, okay? If we spent every day of our lives like, well, today's the day, it wouldn't be very helpful and we would probably be pretty useless human beings. But counterintuitively, and many of you have experienced this, being confronted by our mortality actually reminds us how precious life is, actually reminds us how precious our lives are. A little over a month ago, during an annual doctor's appointment, we discovered that our 4-year-old daughter, Lily, has type 1 diabetes. She had very few symptoms. She was still very healthy. But we caught it because a friend of ours is a nurse, and she just said, hey, here are some symptoms. I don't want to freak you out, but just ask. Next time you're at a doctor's appointment, just ask. And sure enough, her pancreas is slowly decreasing its ability to produce insulin. And that day, while we waited in the ER at Boston Children's, we were confronted with our daughter's mortality. Our perfect, healthy, precious daughter had something wrong inside of her. And if we didn't act and learn how to care for her, we would eventually lose her. Now, praise God, because of all of the medical advancements we have, people with diabetes can live full, rewarding lives managing this disease. But this moment stands as a signpost in my mind, a reminder that our lives are fragile and fleeting. If we refuse to recognize that, we will absolutely waste our lives. A selfish destiny is embarrassed. by a selfless legacy every time. A selfish destiny is embarrassed by a selfless legacy every time. Harbor, may we be a people that live with a Christ-like perspective. And may we love one another as if we are losing our lives, because we are. I'd encourage you to take some time today, either over lunch or later in the day when you have some quiet, to ask God to give you a picture of legacy in your life. Just give you a picture of what it might look like for your life to have impact beyond your short years here. And to be bold enough to believe it, to be bold enough to dream towards that, to see your remaining years with the same intentionality that Jesus viewed those 1,000 days he was out there working and sharing this message of hope. And to have faith to believe that despite our flaws and our self-centered natures, that God will use us for his glory and for the good of those around us, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for rhythms in our schedules like this, in our calendars like this, to remind us that we have a fresh set of days ahead of us if we want them. If we're able to believe that you make all things new and that we are new creations in you again and again and again, that we can step forward into this year ahead, consecrating our lives to you, handing everything that we have over to you, this sort of raw material, just asking you to do something magnificent with and eternal with. Help us to have those pictures of personal destiny die where they're at. Help us to sacrifice those on your altar, Lord, and see really how silly some of these are, these pursuits and these dreams and these numbers and these zip codes that we're dreaming about and we're envious of what other people have. Help us to lay all of that down, so that you can have your way with us and that our lives can actually matter. Father, give us faith to believe. We pray this in trust in your beautiful Son's name that we know and we worship because of the faithful that wrote his name down, that we could know him. Amen.